Well, good morning. I too want to welcome you here and also want to say Happy Mother's Day. The Lord is good in provision of mothers, and I know I've benefited from one. And I have a mother in my home that I love dearly and have benefited from her too, although not as a mom. At least not to me, obviously. Take your Bibles if you would turn to the Gospel of John as we continue to work through this together. The Lord has been gracious to us, I think, as we've spent time. And I know He's been gracious to me as I have sought to work through these things in my own thinking. He has been ministering to my soul as I pray that He has been ministering to yours. We are looking at chapter 6, verses 1 through 15 this morning. We're going to look at this account or this record of Jesus multiplying bread, of feeding the 5,000, as it's often known. This is a very common story, one that I'm sure most people are somewhat familiar with. It's the only account, it's the only event that is recorded in all four Gospels. So this obviously sits as a very pivotal, very important lesson for us. And as we'll see, I think we have to ask ourselves some questions about this. And obviously the big question is, what was Jesus doing in this, right? What was He at work to do? And then we also have to ask, how do we respond to this? And so we see what Jesus does, and then we watch how the people respond. And all of this is given for our instruction. So the Lord has given to us His word. He's given it to us now so we can read and take it in now and understand from it what He wants us to know and how He wants us to respond. And so in seeing what He did for them and how He taught them and how they responded, we're instructed in these things. I'm going to suggest this morning that there's a way in which we tend to flatten the meaning and the application of the miracles that Jesus did. There's a way in which, as we'll see, that we can actually diminish what Jesus is really intending to do by focusing our minds on the work itself. We see the power of these miracles and we are rightly awestruck, but there's a way in which we can flatten their meaning and how they are meant to be applied for us by focusing on that power, as we'll see. And so, Lord willing, He'll help us this morning not only to see that power, to be grateful for it and have that strength in our faith, but to go beyond that and actually see what Jesus really intends for us to see in these miracles and therefore have the response that He really desires from us. So to do this, we're going to look again at chapter 6, verses 1 through 15, at this feeding of the 5,000. Follow along as I read the text, beginning at verse 1. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. Now, I'm going to stop there for just a minute. That note, or Tiberias, this is because the Sea of Galilee's name got changed to Tiberias. And John, is writing this well enough after. And so there might have been a group of his readers that wouldn't have known that that was formerly the Sea of Galilee. So let's begin again. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed Him because they saw the signs which He was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there He sat down with His disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up His eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to Him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" This He was saying to test him, for He Himself knew what He was intending to do. Philip answered Him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little." One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in that place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, He distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, He said to His disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which He had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we know that it is true. We know that it is life to us. And Lord, as Jeremy prayed, we know that we are dependent upon you for our understanding of it. Lord, this is your word. And I pray that you would put your hand on me now. Help me to be clear as I preach. Help me to have a mouth that is clear and with truth, filled with truth. But Lord, also would we have ears to hear and hearts to believe. Lord, we pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So here's the main idea for our text this morning. Jesus miraculously fed a multitude in the wilderness to testify to his identity and to test the disciples and the crowds as to their faith. So he miraculously feeds this multitude. He does it in the wilderness, and he does it for the purposes of testifying to his identity. And we have seen this over and over again. What John is doing is he's holding out Christ to us. He's showing us the glory of Christ and calling us to put faith in him. Christ as he is, not as we conceive him to be. And so this just continues. Jesus continues to testify to his identity, but he also does this to test the disciples and to test the crowds as to their faith. And so we'll see this as we look together in this. So there is a testimony and a testing. As we think about this together, first we need to ask, well, so what did Jesus do here? Let's focus on what he did. And I'm suggesting there's at least two ways to look at this. Number one, what did Jesus do? He miraculously fed a multitude. He miraculously fed them. Let's look at the text and see this. So verses 3 through 11. Now, I've amended this a bit. Well, you'll see those three dots. So I've just to economize this passage. But let's read this. It says that Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." So the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. As much as they wanted, Jesus did this. But what did he do? So he saw a large crowd was coming, right? So he sees this large crowd. Now, Jesus knows what he's going to do. He understands what he's seeking to accomplish for them and with them and to them. So he sees this large crowd coming, and this is a crowd about 5,000. So we often talk about the feeding of the 5,000. That's actually not accurate. It is the 5,000 here because that's what's mentioned. But you notice that John says men sat down in number about 5,000. It were 5,000 men. Now, Matthew, in Matthew chapter 14, actually makes a point of this in pointing out men, not including the women and children. What does this mean? Well, this was likely a crowd of about 15,000 to 20,000 people. This wasn't just 5,000 people. This was a city. This was nearing in on the size of Kearney. Well, maybe half, but still. Large community, right? There were about 15 or 20,000 people there. Well, what resources did they have? Jesus says, we're going to feed these people. Now, Philip points out to him that it would take about 200 denarii to feed them. A denarii was about a day's wage. So, in other words, what Philip is saying is, Lord, it would cost. And in fact, Philip, the way he says it is, I'm not even sure with 200 days of labor, the wages that we would receive for over more than half of a year's work, we could feed these people. It's a large crowd. What resources did they have? Well, we're told in John 6, 8, and 9, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here. Now, this lad was probably a servant, probably someone that was there to assist and help. That's perhaps how Andrew, Simon Peter knew this boy. There was a lad here, and he has five barley loaves. Barley loaves. What about barley? Barley was a grain used primarily among the poor. This was an inexpensive grain. This is an indication this lad, this boy, was a poor lad or boy. And he had 5 barley loaves. Now, I know when we think of loaves of bread, we often think of like a loaf of Wonder Bread. Or maybe you go in and you get your Nature's Best, you know, you get your loaf of bread, right? Or for those of you that love homemade bread, it's that loaf that comes out of the bread machine for most of us. My grandmother used to make loaves of bread. Her forearms were like Popeye from kneading it all. And these loaves were good hunks of bread and wonderful, wonderful things. That's not what we're talking about here. 5 loaves of barley were probably 5 small loaves. They weren't big. He wasn't wearing a backpack loaded down with 5 big loaves. Likely, these were somewhat about the size of a muffin. 5 little muffins of barley. He was his lunch. Maybe a little bit more. And he had 2 fish. And we don't know what these fish were, but they obviously weren't sea bass. And they weren't like, you know, sea salmon. It's not like he was carrying around these massive marlins ready to feed all of these people. They might have been sardines. Even if they weren't, they might have been small, like tilapia or something along those lines. Small fish. He had 5 little loaves, and he had 5 fish. Well, now you understand why you get this response. What are these for so many people? I mean, look. 15,000-20,000 people out here. Here we got a kid's lunch. What are we going to do with this? We ought not to lose sight of this. Sometimes we can become so familiar. It is possible for familiarity with this story to diminish the wonder of it. But consider for a moment the reality of what Jesus did. Jesus took 5 little muffins of barley, and he started feeding. He gave thanks, and he started feeding and distributing this. And he kept feeding and distributing. He kept distributing and he kept distributing and he kept distributing and he kept distributing for 15,000 to 20,000 people, and they had enough to be satisfied and filled and left over. Let's not lose sight of the wonder of what Jesus did. This is a part of the story. Now, I would argue that power is not the central part of the story. It's key to it, but it's not the focus of where our faith ought to go. But nevertheless, we ought to wonder at this and see, wow, what a God we serve. By the way, similar to the water turned into wine, this really is nothing more than the Lord advancing creation. Look at the barley that it grows up. Is it any wonder the Lord, who could call that barley up out of the ground, could multiply barley in a loaf? So he miraculously fed a multitude. But don't miss this, and I think this is helpful to understand as we see what Jesus' purpose is. He prepared a table in the wilderness. He prepared a table for his people in the wilderness. John 6:3-5, then Jesus went up on the mountain, and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? He went up on a mountain. This was a desolate area, as we'll see. It's outside of the city, and there clearly is no like market right there. Where are we going to buy bread? The question is to say, hey, Philip, where are we going to buy bread? There's no Piggly Wiggly or Walmart or whatever right here. They're out in the wilderness. In fact, the likely locations for this gatherings would have been what we would say are in the wilderness. Some distance from any village or town. Probably up near the Golan Heights, somewhere a little bit away from the sea. The people had come to there. Now, we're helped by Peter or Matthew. Matthew helps us to understand this because the way Matthew phrases it, and Mark does too. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this place is desolate, and the hour is already late, so send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. This place is desolate. You know what that word is there? Originally, that word is this, that desolate, that word is eremos. Eremos. What does eremos mean? A desert or wilderness. This place is a wilderness. Why is this significant? Well, because in the Exodus, we read that the Lord fed the people manna in the wilderness. Now, Jesus is going to draw from this later on in chapter 6. He's going to go back to Moses. He's going to go back to the Exodus. But you understand that the Lord fed the people bread in the wilderness. In fact, in Deuteronomy 8:16, we read, "In the wilderness, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know." You know what that word is in the Greek translation of the Hebrew? "In the Eremos, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know." Same word. Why is this significant? The people are going to quote themselves later in John chapter 6. They're going to quote from Psalm 78. But you know what Psalm 78 helps us to see? Verses 19 and 20. "The people then spoke against God and they said, 'Can God prepare a table in the wilderness?'" Can God prepare a table in the Eremos? And he goes on and says in Psalm, verse 20, "Behold, he struck the rock so that waters gushed out and streams are overflowing. Can he give us bread also? Will he provide meat for his people? Can he give us bread also? Will he provide meat for his people?" We know that the Lord did provide bread, manna from heaven, and he did provide meat, quail. Jesus prepared a table for them in the wilderness and gave them bread and provided meat. Jesus was preparing a table for them in the wilderness. But that is what Jesus did, and it begs or leads us to the question of, why did he do it? So why did he do this? Let me suggest three reasons at least for his doing this. Number one, why did he do it? To testify to his identity. He didn't just do this as a faith builder, although it is, but he did it primarily to say, "This is who I am. Look, this is who I am." John 6:4, "Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples." And John says, "Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near." The Passover was near. Why does John point this out to us? We ought not to miss these details in Scripture. The Lord doesn't throw things away in the text. They're there for a reason. John is wanting us to understand something when he tells us that the Passover was near. John intended for his reader to make a connection between the Exodus, what is celebrated in the Passover, and Jesus' provision of bread and meat in the wilderness. Now, when I say that the Exodus or the Passover is the celebration of the Exodus, what I mean is it's the celebration of the deliverance of God's people out of captivity. The Passover itself this deliverance is brought about by the slaying of lambs and the putting of blood over the lintels and the doorpieces so that the angel of God would pass over them and save them from death. But it was because of that, it was out of that, that they were set free, that this exodus took place. And Passover is a celebration of all of that. It's a celebration of God's power to release his people from captivity and to deliver them. And John's wanting us to make a connection between what Jesus did here in this crowd and that Passover celebration, that Exodus. He wants us to see that it is out of that, because it was out of that that the people came to this place where they needed bread and meat. And the Lord provides it to them in the wilderness. Consider some connections here. Let's go back to Exodus to do this. Exodus chapter 16, verses 2 through 3. "The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, 'Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" When we sat by the pots of meat. We had plenty of meat to eat back there in Egypt. When we ate bread to the full. I want you to remember that phrase. We ate bread to the full. And what are the people saying here? "You've brought us out into the Eremos, out into the wilderness, to kill us. You've brought us out here to kill the whole assembly with hunger." And now, fast forward, Jesus, John 6:11, Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also the fish, as much as they wanted. Jesus took loaves and also fish. He took bread and he took meat and he multiplied them such that they had as much as they wanted. Now, if you go back to that Exodus passage, they ate bread to the full. What the people of Israel were saying back in the desert, they were expressing this grumbling, doubtful heart that, God, you've led us out into this wilderness. You've led us out here to die. We go back and we had all of the bread, all of the meat we needed, and now you're going to kill us out here with hunger. And Jesus demonstrates or redemonstrates what God did for them in the desert. God gave them manna from heaven. He gave them all the bread that they could eat, and he gave them meat to eat. And here Jesus is gathering these people together in a desolate area in the Eremos, and he's multiplying bread and meat as much as they wanted. While they were saying, it was in Egypt that we ate bread to the full, Jesus is saying, no, I am the bread of life. I am the one that fills you. I am the one who satisfies your need. Jesus' miracle of multiplication testified to his identity as Lord of the Exodus, the Messiah come to lead his people out of captivity. This is what Jesus is saying to the people. Now, how did the people respond? Well, in John 6:41 says, therefore, the Jews were grumbling about him. Now, they're grumbling because he's making this connection, saying, I am the bread of life. And they're grumbling about him, right? So Jesus has just fed 15 to 20,000 people, and they're grumbling about him. But this isn't new, is it? We go back to our Exodus passage, verse 2. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And we read again and again and again that the people had their need met, and then they grumbled. The Lord met their need, and they grumbled. The Lord met their need, and they grumbled. Psalm 16:29-31 says this, and this is the psalmist talking about the experience of the desert in this feeding of them in the wilderness. So they ate and were well filled, and their desire he gave to them. Before they had satisfied their desire, while their food was in their mouths, the anger of God rose against them. I want you to think about what happens with Jesus in this feeding of the 5,000. He feeds 15 to 20,000 people. They have bread and meat to the full. And within hours, they are grumbling against him and complaining. And not long after this, we'll be leaving him. And then not long after that, be crucifying him. While the food was still in their mouths, so to speak. Here's another connection to consider. Another demonstration that what Jesus is doing is declaring his identity to people. In another area, we have to pay close attention to the text and see what John tells us. So, in John 6:10, he says, Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in that place. Why say, now there was much grass in that place? Is it just because the Lord's concerned about their comfort? He wants them to have a nice plush place. You know, there's thick grass, and he's concerned about, you know, their ability to sit down and on plush grass? Or is there some other purpose for pointing out that there was much grass in this place? May I suggest for your consideration Psalm 23? Verse 1 and 2, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. There was much grass in the place, and he had them sit down. He makes me to lie down or to sit down in green pastures. And what does he go on to say in this psalm? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I want you to think about this for a second. Jesus had them sit down on green grass and prepared a table for them in the presence of their enemies. And he did it to testify to his identity as this good shepherd of Psalm 23. What do you mean, Kelly, that he did this in the presence of their enemies? Well, think for a moment where these people were. They were under Roman domination. They were under Roman rule. Now, the region they were likely in wasn't under direct Roman control, but the ruler was a puppet of the Roman government and very much under control, and the nation of Israel was very much feeling oppressed and in the presence of their enemies. They're surrounded by their enemies. And it's in this context that Jesus has them sit down and he prepares a table for them. He makes them to lie down in green pastures and he feeds them bread and meat. So he did this to testify to his identity. But he also did it, related to that, to test the content of his disciples' faith. To test in the sense of discerning what do you really believe, and also testing in the sense of encouraging deeper faith and better faith. A refining kind of testing. To reveal and refine the content of his disciples' faith. John 6, 5 and 6 says, "Therefore Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?' This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do." Did you see that? This he was saying to test him. But what is it that Jesus was testing? This was not just a test to see whether Philip would trust Jesus to make much of little. It was a sign to test the content of his faith. We, as I said at the beginning of this message, we are tempted to flatten this story and just see in it this power of God that takes a little bit and makes it much. And so the application for us can tend to be when things are scarce, the Lord can multiply. And we ought to have faith in his ability to multiply. Now, he can, right? But is that the primary point? I don't think so. I don't think that's the point. What he's doing is testing Philip as to the content of what do you believe, Philip? Would Philip see who Jesus is and believe him? That's the issue. It's not just a matter of whether Jesus has power to multiply bread. What a wonderful thing. But that power is a testimony to his identity, and Jesus is testing his disciples to say, do you see it? Will you see it? Will you know who I am and believe in me? This was a test for all of the disciples, though. This isn't just Philip, all of them. As we read on in verses 12 and 13, when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the five barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. He said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments. Why? Why does he gather the disciples to do this? Is this simply because they are known to him and because they're easy to grab? He could have just as easily grabbed people sitting around. I'm sure there would have been many people eager to come and help. I mean, I think about our own congregation. When we have work to be done here, people come out of the woodwork to help, right? Why does Jesus single out the disciples and say, I want you, disciples, you go gather up these fragments? Well, what do they gather up? So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets. Why 12? I know there's always risk in looking at these things and taking too much out of it. But I think we're meant to see something in this number. This was not a coincidental number, but a sign set before the disciples to test the content of their faith. Disciples, you go gather all the leftovers, and they gather 12 baskets full. Why? Would they see this and believe that Jesus is the King of Israel? The King of all 12 tribes? The King of all 12 disciples? The King of all his people? He is King who provides, who is the Messiah, who is the ruler and master over all of Israel. All 12 tribes, all 12 disciples. He said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments. And I want you to catch one other thing that he says here that is so helpful. Gather up all these fragments so that nothing will be lost. And you think, okay, so is Jesus just wanting to be efficient? Is he just thinking ahead and thinking, you know, we ought not to let anything go to waste here. So let's make sure that we gather it all up so that we don't lose anything so we'll have lunch for tomorrow. Is that really what Jesus is intending by doing this? I don't think so. Certainly that could have been a part of it. But if we read on in chapter 6, you know what we read? Verse 39, now this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but will raise it up on the last day. What Jesus is doing here is he's saying, guys, go gather this up. Gather all these 12 baskets full. Gather all of my people, metaphorically. I won't lose any of them. Nothing will be lost. Same word used here. Same word. And Jesus says this in other places too. All that the Father has given me, I'm not going to lose any. We're going to gather it all up and we're going to have it complete. So he was testing the content of the disciples' faith. He's declared to them his identity. I am the King of Israel. I am the Messiah come to release these people from captivity. I am the Master and Lord. Do you believe in me? Have you seen me for who I am, and do you believe? What is the content of your faith? But he's also testing the focus of the crowd's faith. What are they focused on? And he's going to help them reveal that. He's going to test it, and he's going to reveal what they believe, what their focus is. John 6:6, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. He knew what he was doing before he did it. He had an understanding. He was doing something amongst the people. He had an intention that was clear. What did Jesus intend to do in respect to the crowds? John 6:2-3, a large crowd followed him, right? A large crowd had followed him. He knew they were following him. But why were they following him? Because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. They were seeing Jesus heal the sick. They were seeing Jesus do all of these signs. And as a result of seeing all of this, they were following him. Then Jesus went up in the mountain and sat down with his disciples. Because they saw these signs that he was performing, they were following him. And then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with the disciples. He was doing this with intention. He was doing this for a purpose. He knew why the people were following him. He went up on the mountain, and now he's teaching and he's acting. He has intention here. Knowing why the people followed him, Jesus went up on the mountain to give them a sign that testified to his identity and that tested the true focus of their faith. He went up there to say, look, who am I? I am the Lord of the Exodus. I am the bread from heaven. I am Christ, the Messiah, come to set you free from captivity. This is who I am. Now, what's the focus of your faith? What is it that you're looking to? You understand that we are tempted not to look at Christ himself, but on what Christ gives us. The focus of our faith can often be distracted away from the person and look instead to the possessions that he gives. How did they do? How did they do? Well, in verse 14, we read, therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. And you think, good, it sounds like they're thinking well here. This is the prophet. This is Deuteronomy being fulfilled. This is Moses come as the prophet for the world, right? That's what it appears that they're thinking. But they have something else in mind. And we know that because of the very next verse. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Why were they, what were they thinking? They were intending to come and take him by force and make him king. Jesus didn't have, he had nothing to do with that. Jesus withdraws. He understands that their desire in coming to make him king is misfocused. They don't want him to be king because he is. They don't want him to be king because he's Messiah. They want him to be king because he fed them, as we're told later. They want him to be king because he heals the sick. They want him to be king because they're oppressed by the people around them. They're looking for solutions to their problems. So what did Jesus' test prove? Jesus' test revealed that their faith was focused on material provisions, therapeutic remedies, restoration of political sovereignty, and so on. The focus of their faith was Jesus as a meal ticket. The focus of their faith was Jesus as a healer. The focus of their faith was Jesus as king and ruler. They were focused on earthly things. And Jesus knows this, and he is drawing this out from them so that he can confront it. He's drawing out the content of their faith so that he can help them. John 6:26, Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." You seek me not because you saw signs. Now, what does he mean by that? Not because you saw, understood, and believed. You saw the signs, but you didn't see them. You didn't understand. You didn't believe. You came because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Jesus is rebuking them. Jesus is saying to them, listen, you're not following me because these signs revealed to you the true identity, my identity, and now you understand and have faith in me. You're following me because I'm a meal ticket. You're following me because you're hungry. You're following me because I healed the sick. You're following me because you think I can solve your problems. You're following me because you think that this nasty Roman emperor should go. And you just might be the one to do it. What did Jesus do? Why did he do it? What is Jesus doing with this now? What is Jesus doing with this story now? This has not been given just for them. This was recorded for us, right? What is Jesus doing with it now? Well, first, he is still testifying to his identity. Jesus is still declaring who he is to you and to me. The Spirit of Christ moved John to record this sign for us now for the same reasons that he performed it for them then. Right? We are brought into this event. The Lord, in his mercy and in his sovereign will, gave us a record of this event to tell us, to teach us. He moved John to record it for us, and it is a sign to us for the same reasons that he performed it for them then. To testify to his identity and to call us to faith in him. That's what he is seeking to do in this, to testify to his identity and to call us in faith to faith in him. In him as he is, not as we desire him to be, but who he is. Now, by the way, if we come to him as he is and put our faith in him as he is, he does intend to meet our needs. He is a good shepherd. He knows what your needs are, but he knows what your real needs are. He knows that you can eat this afternoon and be filled, but you're going to be hungry either later today or certainly by tomorrow. Right? He's going to go on and tell them, listen, don't do the works for bread. Don't do the works for food that will perish. There is a greater need that you have. It's revealed by bread, because bread teaches us that we need food. But the greater need is the food of Christ himself. He is the bread of heaven. He is the bread of life. He is what you need. And if you come to him and you understand him for who he is and receive him for who he is, he will meet those needs. He is a good king and he's a good shepherd. It's just that we get distracted and focus on the wrong things. John 20:31, but these signs have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. These signs have been written. The Holy Spirit moved John to record this sign along with all of the other signs. Why? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That you may see who he is. You may identify him for who he is. Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. This is who he is. And he's done these signs to declare that to you, to testify that to you. Let's not miss this. It's not so much about the power that he has, but the fact of who he is that gives him power. Who is he? Jesus testifies in these signs to declare to you who he is. Jesus is still using the works he did then to testify to you now that he is the Christ. Are you hearing this? Are you hearing all of John? Are you hearing all of these accounts, all of these records? Are you hearing them declaring to you and testifying to you the most essential truth you'll ever need? Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He is your hope. He is the one who has come to redeem you. He is the one who has come to deliver you from captivity. And only he can deliver you from captivity. Only he can rescue your soul. That believing, you may have life in his name. Believing in this one, this Jesus, this Christ, the Son of God, in believing in him, he gives you life. And life indeed. Not this temporal life, but eternal life. Life always and forevermore in his presence. Always and forevermore deriving this wonder and beauty of being with this God of wonder and beauty. In his presence is the fullness of joy, and in his right hand are pleasures forevermore. But this has come to us by knowing him. So what is Jesus doing? He's still testifying to his identity now, and he's still testing our faith. Just as he tested the disciples, just as he tested the crowd's faith, he's still testing our faith, your faith. What will we learn from these signs? When we read a story like this, when we read Jesus multiplying bread, what will we learn? Do we learn that he's a meal ticket, a therapeutic solution to suffering, a king who will return to restore our national greatness, or that he is the Christ come to rescue us from our sin? Jesus will feed you. He'll feed your soul. He's the bread of life. Now, one day, he is returning. And when he returns, we will never hunger again. He will feed us with more than we need. Is he a therapeutic solution to your suffering? Now, Jesus is a healer. And the greatest disruption of the soul, he does heal. But he heals it through his ministry of himself to you. And by you understanding that your greatest hurts and disorders of your soul are really a result from a need for him. He does bring healing, but he is the balm of Gilead. He is the salve. He is what you need. He didn't just come to make your suffering go away. As a matter of fact, the scriptures tell us that in this world, there will be great suffering, but fear not. Why? Because I am with you. I am your therapy. And he will restore national greatness, but it won't be the national greatness of the United States. It'll be the national greatness of his kingdom. and new heavens and a new earth with Jesus Christ reigning over all and everyone worshiping and serving him for all of eternity. But ultimately, he's come to rescue you from your sin. He's come to deliver you out of the captivity that sin brings. In other words, Jesus is still testing the content and focus of your faith. As we read in chapter 20, verse 31 at the end of this gospel, these signs have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So here's the conclusion as we wrap this up. A couple of questions for you to think about. Number one, what do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about him? Have you seen him as the one who will simply meet your felt needs? Is that what you believe about him? He's a great, powerful person who can multiply bread, who can, as we'll see, walk on water. Is that what you believe? Or have you come to understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the one who has come to rescue and deliver his people, all of his people, from their sin and deliver them into his kingdom? Why are you coming to him? Why are you coming to him? Are you, listen, I know this is a challenging question. Because in our world, we want to make the gospel about us. Jesus came to save the world. He came to save me. Therefore, the gospel is about me being saved. But listen, the gospel is not really about you, and it's not really about me. The gospel is really about the glory of God. The gospel is really about this God who created, this God who is compassionate and merciful, this God who is just, and this God who in that mercy and justice redeems a people for himself by sending his own Son into the world to pay the penalty of their sin, to credit them with righteousness, so that as a result of this entirely free and gracious gift, we might spend forever with him and have life, true life. So we come to him for his glory. We come to him saying, Lord, I want to worship you. We come to him knowing that he alone is the rescuer of us. We come and we have to come to him because sin is a reality for us. And only he can cleanse us. But that cleansing of sin is for the purpose of bringing us into his presence to worship him for his glory. Is this why you've come to him? Or have you come to him because he meets a need? Listen, he will meet the needs that you have, that he understands. But come to him because he is the Christ, the Son of God. Come to him to worship him, to lay down your life for him. Come to him that way, and he'll give you life. In his presence is joy forever. Pleasures forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We praise you for the demonstrations of your power. We thank you, Lord, that you have calmed the seas by a word. You've turned water into wine. You've healed a boy from a distance. You've made the lame to walk. You will, as we'll see, make the blind to see. You'll raise the dead. You multiplied bread and fish. Lord, we know that you have testified to who you are through these things. Help us to see these signs and believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. And in our believing, give us life. Lord, help each one of us to refocus our faith, to focus it on you, and to come to you for your glory, to come to you because of who you are, that we might receive cleansing, that we might be forgiven of our sins, and that we might receive righteousness from you so that we might spend an eternity with you, enjoying you, loving you, following you, glorifying and praising, worshiping you. Lord, we pray these things in your name and for your glory. Amen. If you stand with me. being Mother's Day, it's right to give your mom a hug if she's still around. Give her a call. Be thankful for all of the good gifts that God has given to us. Mothers are just another illustration of God's amazing provision and gift to us. He is like the mother hen, taking his chicks and putting them under his wing and comforting them. So as you give thanks for your mothers, use your mother as a conduit for worship to the one who gave you your mother. Amen? Let's go in peace and go and testify to the glory of Christ. Have a good afternoon and be filled and be warm.